I'm going to be honest right from the get-go. I hate this sermon. I'm just prepping you right now. I do not like what God is saying in this particular thing. I have a feeling you're not going to like it either. So if I sound a little sour and bitter at times, I think you're going to know why. Because this has to do with what I've labeled, I'm sure someone else has also labeled it this. I don't know, I might have ripped it off from someone. But I'm calling this the theology of accommodation. Who here enjoys finding out about people spreading rumors about them? No. Absolutely no. Rumors are really bad. We also don't like, I don't know about you, I do not like battling rumors. As I've gone through the years, I've gotten mostly to the point where if I hear a rumor about myself, the amount of energy and effort it takes to combat the rumor makes me sometimes look bad because, wow, he doth protest too much. Maybe there's truth to the rumor. Or I might even say something like, I don't even want to dignify the rumor with a response, right? Yeah, I mean, this is all stuff that I think we've all heard. If you've come to me and said, hey, someone is spreading a lie about me, what do I do? I think for the most part, I'm going to say something like, take the high road, continue to live your life in respect and honor to God. Don't spend too much energy and effort combating it or putting out these fires, and just continue to live your life. I'm probably going to say that most of the times, but is that something that we should say all of the time? I think we've all been victims of rumors. I remember that I was a victim of a rumor in high school. There was this young lady that I was dating, and I come to find out, this is one of those lessons in dating that I think I've taught my sons pretty well, but there was this girl, and she liked me, and so she wanted to date me, so I said, okay, and so we were dating, and I was at my lockers with my buddy Gary, and Gary comes to me and says, hey, aren't you and so-and-so dating? And I'm like, well, yeah. And he says, well, but I never, like, see you with her. Like, you're never at her locker. You're never, like, talking to her. You're never around her. And he looked at me and asked me the all-important question, do you even like her? And I stopped and I went, huh, I really actually don't like her. I dated her because she liked me, and that's a bad reason today. And so I went over. I was like, thank you, Gary. This is super helpful. And I walked over to the girl's locker and I broke up with her. Well, sure enough, I get it. I deserve a little bit of, like, that wasn't really cool, but at least I went and broke it off with her. But then I started hearing lots of rumors. Lots of rumors spreading all about me and who I was. And absolutely none of them were true. And I got angry. I mean, don't you normally get angry when you start hearing stuff that other people are saying? I understand also the difference between rumors and information that's true that you don't want to get out. I understand that as well. But I think the ones that we really hate are when it's a true rumor that someone is saying something about us, it is absolutely wrong and false. And our first reaction is to fight and lash back, correct? Or cut off and leave. Who here thinks that it would be good if a rumor came to you that you would, one, talk to the people, two, then if the people asked you to prove that the rumor was false, how many of you would follow through on that? So you want me to prove the rumor false? I would say no. I would say, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to dignify it. Paul is going to do things differently. And that's why I don't like this. Now, again, I've heard some people say that nowhere in here does it say that Paul's, what he did was some sort of godly example. But I think it's in here for a reason, and I think it's here to temper the idea that all rumors should just simply be dismissed out of hand and run from them and don't even dignify them. I think that there are times in our lives that it would be helpful to actually address rumors. Now, if you're asking me, how do I know which times are which? I'm telling you, the older I'm getting, the more I'm realizing that it's not about the passion that I have towards something, it's about the wisdom that God gives me to address things properly. And all I could tell you is I think you need wisdom, and I think you need to do things from the right position of your heart. And I think that's where Paul is going to help us. He has a drive and a passion for something, and that's the reason why he addresses these things. So there we go. That's my intro. Let's take a look at this stuff. Paul has arrived at Jerusalem. He's had all these people tell him, don't go, don't go, don't go. He went, and he's showing up there, and right as he shows up, everything starts going nutsoid. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. So this is James, the brother of Jesus. If you remember James, the brother of John, the Zebedee thing, remember, he got killed several chapters back. So this is James, the brother of Jesus. So James shows up, all the elders are there as well, and Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God has done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So it's this great love fest is happening. And when they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, we're going to have a little talk. You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. And that's the rumor. Paul, rumor has it that when you talk to people, especially Jewish people, you tell them don't even worry about any of those laws, any of those customs. It's a fancy word for it. I like to throw out fancy words to make sure you know that I have some sort of education. It's called antinomianism, and it's something that's against the law. The idea is, let's say you become a Christian, and you look at me and you say, well, what should I do now? I go, well, you know what? It really doesn't matter. Like, you can still, you know, do anything you want sexually. It's no big deal. I know that you're stealing. There's nothing wrong with that. Baptism, not really super important. Don't worry about even doing that. Church, Bible, yeah, it's there. But hey, you believe, so who really cares about that, right? And, you know, you cuss a lot. You know, that's fine too. Nothing really matters. That's the accusation that Paul is being laid against Paul. Now, based on what we know from Paul and based upon especially the writings of Paul, remember, about half the New Testament is Paul's letters, we come away with a very clear truth that that was not Paul's stance. Paul's stance was, your actions do not get you into the kingdom of God. Going to church does not save you. Remaining sexually pure doesn't actually give you salvation. But once you are saved, you now live according to what God would want. You live according to that grace. So there's a big distinction. And that's why he's trying to help these Jewish people realize, no, it's not about how you live that saves you, but once you're saved, now you live this way. He even would write things like, hey, because we've been saved this way, should we just go ahead and chuck God's law out the window? And he even throws out the strongest Greek phrase he can, meganoito. No, absolutely not. He says, you should still be doing this. So this rumor that's come up is patently false. And if I were Paul, and aren't you glad I'm not, I would have looked at him and said, well, why don't you bring him here? Let's have a talk. Or, look, my whole record reflects for itself, and I'm not even going to dignify this rumor with a response. But it gets worse. Listen to the request that is made by these Jewish people. They say, what shall we do? they will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. So it's a strange request, but he says, hey, there's these guys, these four guys, and they're good Jewish people, and they've taken a vow, and they're at the point where they need to fulfill their vow. And so the way that you can prove that you are a good Jewish person is it costs money to get out of the vow. It costs money. You have to do certain sacrifices with certain animals. And so that's going to cost money. Why don't you pay their expenses? And if you pay their way, then everyone will know that you're a good Jewish person. And I think to myself, is this what I want to spend my money on? I am a traveling evangelist that doesn't have a whole lot of money, and you're asking me to pay for these people so that I can prove to some idiots that I'm a good Jewish person. Oh my gosh. I read this and I get so angry because I think you know how this feels, right? When rumors are spread about you, sometimes you can't even prove that the rumor is false, right? It's hard to prove a negative. But if you're actually asked to prove it, you don't want to go through that. Because why? Now you control my life. I'm like, no, absolutely not. But Paul says that there are times and opportunities that maybe it would be good to do that. Let's see his reaction. Well, they go on because they're, you know, kind of putting the pressure on them. Verse 25, as for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food, sacrifice to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Remember, that was what the Jerusalem Council had set up a while ago. In fact, they were even telling the Gentile believers, you don't even need to be circumcised. But for Jewish people, you still had to be circumcised. So there was definitely some misinformation that was going out. I mean, does anyone here know the power of misinformation? We're living in the middle of it. That's all I hear nowadays is misinformation. All I hear nowadays is someone said, well, I read something on Facebook that. Now, if you start off by saying, I read something on Facebook that, I'm not taking that as authoritative in my life. I'm going to follow what professionals say. And this happened, again, a very good example, when our family got coronavirus, we went to the doctors and we asked doctors what to do and what is the correct course of action. I remember a medical professional said, don't take another test because it's going to come back positive. You have to wait 10 days from onset of symptoms. And then you'll still have the virus, but you won't be shedding it enough in order to transmit it. That's what a doctor told me. Now, I didn't read that on the internet. I didn't say, hey, friends, what do you think I should do? Because let me tell you, if you go ahead, you should try it on Facebook today. Hey, what should I do about this? I guarantee you, you're going to get 12 different responses from 6 different people. Because that's what misinformation does. And that's what's happening here with Paul. There's so much misinformation. They're just all lying about Paul. And Paul, and even the people are this scattered message. Okay, so Gentile believers, okay, you don't have to do this, 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 or this according to the customs and the laws of Jewish people, but don't do these things. Now, you Jewish people here, no, I'm sorry, you still have to do all of these things in order to be saved. So are we all clear on this? And everyone's like, I'm not clear on anything. I don't even know the right thing to do, which is why I'm really grateful for Paul's letters, because they lay it out perfectly what it is. For salvation is only about believing in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. That is the end of the story. But now, as Christians, those who follow Jesus, we live our lives in honor and respect to God by obeying his commands. Again, if you disobey his commands, if you sin, does that mean you are outside the kingdom of God? No. Just like following his commands doesn't mean you're inside. You get it? This is why information, that's why what they're doing, spreading doubt and disinformation, is really damaging. And so Paul is looking at this, and he's like, well, okay, what do I do? And look, verse 26. When I read this, I was so angry. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. So he does it. They're like, Paul, you're going to spend a bunch of money. You're going to prove to us that you're a good Jew. And you're going to do all this. And I'm like, I'm cheering. Like, Paul, don't do it. Don't do it. It's a trap. I really did. By the way, we're going to go into the next section. It really was a trap, just so you know. It was a trap. It falls apart even worse for Paul. But Paul does it. Why? And I'm sitting there the whole time. I'm like, Paul, why would you even do this? And that's why I'm thankful for, if you want to turn there, you can. But I'm going to read to you a section from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, you're not going to like this. But this is what Paul, this is Paul's theology of accommodation. That there are times, and please be praying about it. Please be wondering what the correct wisdom is about it. But there are times that Paul would do stuff to accommodate people just for the sole purpose of sharing about Jesus. That's his motivation. If your motivation is just to clear your name and to make sure that everyone likes you, I think you're going to be in a never-ending spiral and you're going to be feeding off a never-ending diet of praise and criticism, and that is a fickle diet to be on. But Paul is saying, I'm doing this because I love the Jewish people. In fact, another passage, he says, if I could make a bargain with God that God damns me to hell so that every Jewish person is saved, he said, I would make that deal. Now, would you? Would you make that deal? That's a hard deal to make, don't you think? But this shows the depth of Paul's love for his fellow countrymen. And this is what he says. I'm at verse 19. If you want to read along, you can. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, which is, this is what he's doing. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am actually not under the law. He's actually saying, look, I know that what I'm doing here has nothing to do with my salvation. But I'm going to do that so that I might be able to gain an audience so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So this would be, if you come to me and say, there's this raging party with a lot of alcohol and drugs, and I want to win those people for Jesus. So I'm going to go, and to those that don't follow God's law, I'm going to go and be like those who don't follow God's law. No. Did you catch what Paul said? He said, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So he knows. He's like, look, if I ever do that, I'm never going to break my own morality. I'm never going to say, oh, I will act completely contrary to God's law. But I will do what I can in order to gain an audience with them so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men so that by all possible means, I might save some. That's Paul's drive. That should be yours and I's as well. Our drive should be, you're going to encounter people who you maybe are not in line with theologically or morally, And it's easy to become arrogant and condescending. And please, by the way, I'm preaching to you, but I'm also preaching to me. You know that because you know me. You know, I so vividly remember that time when I'm doing a wedding and this lady comes up to me and I failed. I failed in Paul's test here. This lady comes up to me and she knows I'm the pastor, but she doesn't know anything about me. And she starts talking to me about her theology. She starts talking about how, the earth speaks to her and how she listens to the stars. And you know what I love? One of my regrets, my failures, I looked her straight in the eye, and she says, I talk to the stars. That's what she said. I looked at her and I said, do they talk back to you? Like, what do they actually say? Because I was mocking her. And Paul would say, to those who are quasi-religious, with not a very good grounding in biblical theology, you should become one who is like someone who is quasi-religious without a biblical foundation. And then you can put the parentheses, though I myself have a biblical foundation and follow God's law. But how do I become like that so that I can talk to them so that maybe I could win them? I've thought about this, how I would change what I would say to this young lady. I would say things like, yeah, wow, it sounds like you really are in tune with things that are maybe spiritual. I could maybe take her on a path of what does it mean to actually listen to something that you physically can't see, because that's what we've got in common. And then I can maybe pivot and talk about how God sometimes speaks to us, or the Holy Spirit sometimes gives us leadings and promptings. And then I could push her in that way. And then I would talk about God as being the creator. And so if God is the creator, that means God created the stars. And I don't find any information that God is communicating via the stars, but maybe God's trying to talk to you and get your attention. Do you see how I can become like one who is quasi-religious so that I might win those who are quasi-religious? I think the majority of us have come to the conclusion that everyone out there is stupid. I mean, that's when I read Facebook, it's all I see. It's like, you all are stupid. Like, it doesn't matter what side, what topic, nothing. Like, coronavirus, you're stupid. I know everything and you don't, so don't give me your advice. Politics, I know everything, you are stupid, you don't know nothing. Church going, I know everything, you know nothing, you're stupid. Everything about our lives is about being judgmental and angry towards other people. And Paul would say, stop it. You're all stupid. No, he wouldn't say that. He would say, if you encounter someone who is ignorant on coronavirus, don't mock them, don't hate them, don't stand in condescension over them, but talk with them. And do you love them? This comes from a deep-seated love for other people, and that is gone right now. And I believe Christians, we are the ones that should start by loving others so much that we don't just dismiss people and post nasty stuff about them, but instead we should love them to the point that we're willing to actually even entertain and talk with them about things that maybe we don't even really like. And I think this is important for all of us. I really do. I know it's not the point of the sermon, but I still want to make one more final statement, because what we often do is we act very little like Paul, but how many of us act a lot like the people spreading the rumors, right? We all do it. Don't lie. I know you, and I know you hear something about someone else, and you're like, oh, that's juicy. Oh, that's interesting. And then the best part is I love it when you act quasi-religious and say you're going to pray for them. And I know what it is. It's a religious way of saying gossip. And so you hear something, and then immediately you now make a judgment about someone else. How many times have you done that? You've heard about someone else, and instead of waiting, instead of seeing, instead of understanding if that's really, you just simply take it, and now every interaction you have with this person is based on a bias because of someone else. That's a dangerous thing to be. And then when you start perpetuating rumors, and if you are someone who then requires that someone prove themselves, that becomes even more dangerous. Maybe there's a young lady who gets pregnant outside of wedlock. And you somehow, for some reason, are personally offended. And you say to yourself, you know what? I got to hear her apologize to me for it, or else I don't accept it. And there was times that I've done this in the past. Heather and I have done this when we've encountered this situation, and some are like, well, I don't know if she's really sorry for her sins. And I'm like, really? Like, how do you, like, you've had conversations with her? No, but she's obviously not sorry. I'm like, really? Because I've had conversations with her, and she is completely remorseful. And she's changing her life. And God is using this in order to bring her closer to him. But some people are like, nope, nope. You got to prove it to. If you walk around telling other people to prove their faith to you, I don't want this to sound too bad, but I want it to sound strong enough. You are no better than these people who are asking Paul to do the same thing. So, word of caution. Again, I know that's not the point of this message, but I think it needs to be said. I think that Christians need to stop perpetuating rumors and lies. Instead, we should be people who give others the benefit of the doubt and say, you know, I have such a heart and desire for people that I sure hope this is true, and I'll be praying for them. All right, so this should settle it, right? So Paul gets accused. You're not a good Jew, but if you go and you jump through all these hoops, it will prove that you are a good Jew and everything will be okay. Guess what? It's not going to be okay. Paul, do you have the heading on yours? I mean, I love my heading. Paul arrested. And by the way, I wrote it in my Bible because I thought it was an interesting information. From here on out, Paul will be in chains for the rest of the book of Acts. 28 chapters in Acts. So, yay for Paul. He's so excited. So when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." And they had said this because they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. There's a lot of assuming going on here. So Paul has this group of people who say, "You're not a good Jew, do this," and will say that you're a good Jew. He does it, they believe it, but now there's a whole brand new group of people who say, "Well, I don't believe it, and I think that this guy is it," and they grab him and they say, "We saw him with Trophimus, who was obviously a Gentile," which, by the way, that is a lie. Trophimus and Paul was I know it doesn't sound serious to us, like, oh, he brought a Gentile into the temple area, but you know, I don't have a really good example of what would be like this, but this would be a transgression of a church law that is so great that it would cause major, major offense. I couldn't come up with anything. But that's how angry they are. So they grab Paul and they seize him. And what do? They get the mob going because doubt and disinformation spread super fast, right? And I'm wondering, what about the other group that Paul just proved himself to? What are they doing? Are they saying, no, Paul's good. He did this and this and this and this. Or did they go, oh, wow, interesting. Oh, so he did that as well. Maybe he did this to cover up the fact that he really isn't a good Jew. And they jump in on it as well. I have no idea which one it is. But all they do is they start grabbing him. And then verse 30, the whole city was aroused. This is Jerusalem. This is a big city. And people are getting angry. And mobs are starting to form. And the people came running from all directions. I mean, do you get this? The anger. And did some of them come running because of Paul and the rumor about him? I believe it's got to be at least a good half of them have no idea what's going on. All they do is they see some dude is getting grabbed and they're screaming something about breaking of the Jewish law. You know what? I'm offended and I'm angry and I'm going to go after him too. I'm sure at least half of these people have no idea what's going on. So they drag him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. So remember, he's in the temple. He's finishing up all of these rituals in order to prove that he's a good Jew. He gets seized, grabbed. They take him outside the temple, and they shut it up. And then what do? While they were trying to kill him, They're killing him. They are kicking him, punching him, beating him, probably grabbing rocks. And while they were doing this, the news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Okay, so the federal government is now going to get involved. He at once took some soldiers and officers and ran down to the crowd. There was the tower, I wrote it down, but I can't read my own. It was the Tower of Antonio. This was where the Roman people, the Roman guards, knew that the Jews were ungovernable, that they always loved to riot, that they got offended at every little tiny thing, and so there was always these outbreaks that kept happening. So they actually built a tower right outside the temple so that if something bad happens, they could rush in as quickly as possible and quell. I mean, this is how bad things are. So the Romans now get involved. And he at once took some officers, soldiers, I'm verse 32, and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. They're beating Paul until the Romans show up. How angry would you be if you were Paul? I would be ticked. I just did all this. Lord, give us a theology of accommodation. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound. Now, who was the victim? Paul was getting beaten. And what happens? He gets arrested. The Romans come and said, well, it's obviously this guy's fault because they're all beating him, so it must be his fault. We're good at that, right? We love to lay blame. And I know it happens. I love this example. If you were out and you saw a guy and a girl obviously arguing, and the guy slaps the girl, what would you think? You'd be angry, right? Like, yeah, and you would lay blame at the fault of the guy, right? And I think we'd all think that, right? Okay, same scenario. You're watching, guy and girl are fighting, and the girl slaps the guy. Who's at fault? It's the guy's fault. He must have said or done something that ticked the girl off to cut. It's interesting. We have these things that are always in. And that's what the Romans, there's a fight. It's broken out, and they're beating someone. So obviously, the person who is guilty is the one being beaten. Oh, man. Holy cow. So arrested him, ordered him to be bound with two chains, and then he asked who he was and what he had done. Like, let's not have an investigation before. Let's arrest him first, pull him away. Okay, so who are you? And why are they so angry at you? But this is the problem. Verse 34, some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. It is chaos. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, because doubt and disinformation are pretty darn powerful, and truth and certainty are definitely lacking in today's society, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. And when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. Do you get it? It's like a reverse mosh pit. Right? He's not crowd surfing because it's fun and it's like, ooh, this is great. No, he's crowd surfing on the soldiers, and they're like lifting him up and carrying him, and they've surrounded him to try to protect him. And the crowd that followed kept shouting, away with him. They are so angry and so upset. I'm stopping here because, again, Paul is now going to, Paul's going to speak to the crowd. You know what I would have spoke? I would have been like, you brood of vipers. You Satan's spawn. I would have just used some of Jesus' words, right? That would have been a good thing. But Paul doesn't. Paul loves these people. He loves them, even though they're trying to kill him. I only know of one other person that was like that. Another person who was accused by the Jewish authorities falsely. Rumors were spread about him, how he was leading insurrections, he was going to tear down temples. Other rumors about how he was just blasphemous. And that while he was hanging on the cross that someone had built and nailed him to, while they were walking by, spitting, screaming, and hitting him, he looked at them and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The depth of love that Jesus had against people who were trying to kill him was immense. Jesus reminds us to pray for those who persecute us. And you might have a very righteous case to be angry and upset. And I don't know about you, I'm quick to go there. But maybe there's times in our lives we should stop and say, God, give me a heart like Jesus. Give me a heart like Paul. And help me to love them so that I can pray for them. And I pray, Lord, that you would infiltrate their hearts and their lives. And Lord, whatever I need to do to show them how much I love them, I'll do it. Even if that means sacrificing stuff that I have, I'll do that because I want to show how important this is to me. I think if we all had even a smidgen of the theology of accommodation, I think things would be vastly better. And I pray for all of us that we would, at times, understand when do I address rumors and when do I not? When do I try to prove my faith and when do I not? Because that's just going to be fruitless. When do I stop and fight back and when do I not? And may we all have wisdom, but may we all have the heart of Jesus that whatever we do, it is always driven because of the depth of love we have for other people. Let's pray. Father, this is hard, and I don't want to follow this. I don't like Acts 21. I want it gone, but I know that you put it in there, and I know that it's the same exact actions that Jesus did, and so I know that you're trying to tell us something, and what a good time, what a timely word this is for us to know that there are times for us to not become so offended and angry against people who lie and spread rumors, but that maybe we start some praying for them. And I pray that you would give us the heart of Paul and give us the heart of Jesus. And also pray, Lord, that you would help us to never, ever become like those who lie and spread rumors, that we would not be a part of that problem, but instead we would show a tremendous amount of love towards people. So I ask for your grace and your mercy and help us to have the wisdom to know when to apply and how to apply this incredible material. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Yeah, you're going to be shocked.